For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the fact that there's sort of a parallel tension for us in the spiritual realm. That it's a tension that we sort of all struggle with, because the message of Christmas, we have said, is that God sent His Son, and through Him offered us a gift of relationship with Him. Offered us free forgiveness that costs us nothing, and yet for generations we have been trying to trade for it, to buy it, to barter, to serve our way in, to prove to God that somehow we're worthy of His favor. But the message of Christmas is this, that God's forgiveness, that salvation, that the gift of life in His coming kingdom is a free gift. And the decision is ours. Will you receive it or not? And yet there's a thing in us, like we experienced with Janie there, that says, I want a discount. But I want a big discount, because I know that I'm not good enough, I'm not consistent enough, I'm not spiritual enough, I'm not holy enough to earn my way in. So God, You need to cut me some slack, because there's that thing in me that at the end, at the judgment, when I stand before God, I want to say, I didn't live such a bad life. I was a pretty good guy, I was kind to my wife, I was kind to the kids, and somehow we want to come to God on our own merit, on our own goodness. And offer something to sort of make a trade for Him to let us in, because we want to factor in our goodness. And God says to us, no, it's not for trade, it's not for sale, not for barter, not for swap, it's for free. Will you receive it or not? Now see, for us, this is clear in the realm of business. But in terms of God accepting me, especially in spite of everything I've done and all my failures and all my mistakes and all the bad decisions, that seems just too good to be true. I want to read the Christmas story again for us, and we're in Luke 2, so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke 2. If you marked it last week or 2 weeks ago, because that's where we were, you'll be there first. But after Christmas time, we tend to slip back into this whole, God is looking for good people, so I'm going to try to be the best type of person I can be so that somehow I can earn my salvation. Let's revisit this story really quickly. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, the story goes like this. But there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. A couple weeks ago we talked about that whole light shining thing and whole terrified thing. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. In other words, the angel, as we have said, says to them, don't be afraid. When God shows up, it's not like it used to be. When God shows up and interrupts your life and kind of comes to the scene, it's not bad news. In fact, it is good news. And so you don't any longer have to be afraid to get called to the office, to open the envelope, to get the phone call. Because when God chooses to enter into your life, He doesn't bring bad news, He brings good news. And if you're taking notes, a quick review, we said that the good news is for all people. The news that the angels brought wasn't just for good people, wasn't for Christian people, wasn't for Jewish people, wasn't for holy people, church people, consistent people, righteous people, good people. The good news was for all people. And not because what we have done, not because what we haven't done or what we've accomplished, but in spite of all we've done. We also said that from this scripture, we know that Jesus, number two, was born as a Savior. He wasn't born as a coach, wasn't born as a consultant, wasn't born as a helper, but a Savior, a deliverer, a rescuer. Because there's nobody in here who really needs just a second chance. We don't just need more time to do it better. The news is worse for us. We need a Savior. Going on in the story in verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. We said this, number three, God gets all the credit and we get peace. God gets all the credit and we get the peace. We get the peace of going to bed at night, looking up at the ceiling in the dark and knowing where we stand with God. We get the peace of knowing that God loves you, God loves me, that His favor rests on me in spite of everything that I've done, every time I've messed up, every mistake I've made, every time I've cheated, every time I've failed, every time I messed up. And until you are willing to embrace the message of Christmas, you will never have peace. I mean, on your good days, when you've been sort of consistent, you'll have a little peace, but no assurance. But on your bad days, when you've sort of been inconsistent, and maybe you were out too late, and you made a bad decision, and it didn't come through like you said, there's no assurance, and there's certainly no peace. And the angel here says that whole system is gone. The way you used to interact with God, the way you used to approach Him, it's no longer like that. It's not anymore about keeping the rules or jumping through the hoops or sticking to the law. The good news is that God gets the credit and we get peace. And in the Christmas story, God is offering what nobody had ever offered before. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Now this is great news. Now, whether you believe it or not, whether you would call yourself a Christian or not, just bear with me for a minute. If God really did, if He really does exist, and He really did do this, if He really chose to forgive all that you've done, and not hold it against you anymore, and accept you regardless of your past, and open a relationship with Him through His Son, and no longer factors in your goodness into that relationship, just offers a relationship with Him in life in the future kingdom. If all of that is true, that is really good news. And not just good news, that is incredible news for you and for me. Now, this is my opinion. You can call me naive if you want. You can just say, Seth. But I don't understand why everybody doesn't want to be a Christian. I mean, it doesn't matter what your background is, what religious heritage you have. When you hear this story, wouldn't you at least be curious? I mean, there really is no better offer. What are you holding out for at this point? I mean, God loves you. He gives you eternal life. He forgives all of your sin. Yeah, but I don't want to put all my cards on the table, Seth. I'm going to hold out till something better comes along. And I understand people like to check out other world religions and sort of see what else is out there. But as you go across the board, every other religion, when you boil it down, when you sort of sort through all the belief systems, when you the practices and you go through it, they all boil down to essentially, I'm going to do the best I can and hope. I'm going to kind of be the best type of person I can be and hope that in the end, when I die, that the cosmic scale somehow balances out to the better for me and that God somehow will sort of let me in. But there's no guarantees in life and God doesn't ever promise anything. I'm just going to do the best I can and hope. And every world religion sort of boils down to that. And then Christianity comes along and says, God wants to give you eternal life, forgive all your sins. Wouldn't you at least be curious? Now, I know, I'm not balanced in this. I've seen God do too many things. I've seen too many stories. If you've attended here very long and you've witnessed any of our baptisms and you've seen some of the baptism videos where people tell their stories, it's the same story over and over and over again. God puts lives back together. I've seen Him restore marriages. I've seen prodigal children come home. I've seen financial disasters right themselves. And when you add this to the message of Christmas, there is no way that I can be balanced. I'm not sure why everybody doesn't want to investigate Christianity and embrace it, because it's not just good news, it's unbelievable news. Now, it's sort of like this. If you use email and you meet someone who doesn't use email, you're like, "You don't use email? Everybody uses email. Well, this is a computer thing." And they start giving the reasons. And you're like, "Man, if you ever used email, you'd never go back." Right? For some of you, that's how coffee is for you. "You don't drink coffee?" "Well, I'm not a coffee drinker." And start giving your reasons. "Well, I'll tell you why you don't drink coffee. You've never let me prepare it for you. I mean, if you put enough cream and enough sugar in it, it tastes like a donut."
And everybody likes donuts. Right? I mean, for you, there is something in your life that is like that for you. Some habit, some technology, some environment, some pet, some cause, something that you're so jazzed about that you don't understand why everybody doesn't buy into that and value it like you do. That's how I am about this. I don't understand why everybody in the world wouldn't want to at least investigate Christianity, because there is no better offer. I mean, if God really sent His Son, really offered forgiveness, we don't have to earn it, it's not on our shoulders, we can go to bed nightly knowing that we're cool with God. There is no better offer on the table. I just don't understand. Now, I know that's through my lens. And some of you, you still have the foot on the brake. Maybe a few of you, you have 2 feet on the brake. And you're just sort of not ready to buy in. And you're like, Seth, that's sort of naive to think like that. I mean, if I could tell my sad story, then you'd understand why I haven't yet bought into, you know, Christianity, haven't embraced it, haven't really gone down that road. I understand. But here's another way that I sort of look at this. Back in 1990-ish, somewhere out there, there were some software guys that came out with a product called Photoshop. Anybody familiar with Photoshop? Okay. Photoshop was good news for photographers. I mean, this is good news for all photographers. For today in San Jose, the world has been offered a new software called Photoshop. And you can change photos. You can sort of go in. You can make red eyes not red. You can take people out of the picture you don't want in the picture. If it was a cloudy day, you make it a sunny day. I mean, this is good news for the world of photography. Early on, after its introduction, I had somebody who sort of, they knew Photoshop a little bit, and they wanted to show me how Photoshop worked. Now, I don't know, anybody here ever used Photoshop? High learning curve. After about an hour of explanation and kind of showing how to do this and make this and gradients and colors and curves and all that, I was so confused. I just promised I'd never buy the thing. I mean, why waste my money? I don't even know how to use it. Might be a great product. Glad it works for you. But I certainly wasn't motivated to go get it because they did not explain it very well. Now, at another point, ran into someone else who says, hey, Photoshop's awesome. Come look at these pictures. And I took a look at their pictures, and they're all proud because they did it in Photoshop. And I'm like, nice pictures. Because they weren't all that grand. I'm like, hey, my pictures look just as good as that right out of the camera. I don't see why I need to go get Photoshop, because, you know, they were all thinking it was hot stuff. And it certainly didn't motivate me to go get Photoshop, because they didn't know how to use it. They didn't apply it very well. In fact, they probably misapplied it. You see, the same two things happen with Christianity. The same two reasons cause people to turn away from it, to sort of put it on hold. Because if I had heard it explained like you heard it explained, I wouldn't want to be one either. If I had seen it applied or misapplied like you have seen it lived out, I probably wouldn't want to be one either. See, if you're taking notes, there's a couple things that turn people off from Christianity. People reject Christianity because of bad explanation. Just as simple as that. I mean, let's face it. Some preachers make it so confusing. I mean, they'll stand up and they'll say, well, Jesus died and He forgave our sins and He's coming back and there's going to be an Antichrist and there's going to be a world war and there's going to be old law and there's a new law and there's a first Adam and Jesus is the second Adam. And what? Yeah, you didn't get that? And then there were also these Old Testament prophets, and then there's 400 years of silence, but they wrote, and then Israel. Israel sometimes means 12 tribes, but at other times, if you see Israel, it doesn't mean 12 tribes, it means 2 tribes, unless you see Israel, and it means Jacob. What? Yeah, and now you go tell other people about it. I don't even know what you said. And so the explanation is just so confusing. If it's not clearly explained, why would you even want to be one? People also reject Christianity because not only of bad explanation, but they reject Christianity because of improper application. You see, the reason you still hesitate or resist embracing Christianity or even exploring it is you just met too many Christians. And you think when you meet them, I'm already a better person than you. I mean, why would I want to adopt a system that makes me like you? I'm already better. I'm ahead. And I don't even know what I believe. I mean, you should just reject Christianity and come join all the confused people because we're ahead in this game. And just come on this way. And I know I'm exaggerating there. But But Christians can apply this faith, which is so precious, in such weird ways. And we just look at them and say, that's great, it may work for you, but I'm not really interested. Maybe you did business with somebody who was a Christian. And they handed you their card, and you're like, well, what's this little fish about? And they're like, well, I'm a Christian. And you're like, well, you still owe me money, and they won't call you back. And yeah, but there's fish is still on their card. And you're like, well, why would I want to be one of those? I'm already more honest. I'm already more ethical. I'm already more true to my word. Maybe you grew up in a home where your parents' version of Christianity was so narrow, so legalistic, that you saw them at home and you saw them at church, and maybe your dad was the leader of church, and you sort of compared it. And when you left home, you not only wanted to get away from home, get away from your parents, you certainly didn't want to adopt their faith. But you need to understand that the problem is not Christianity. You've just seen a poor application and received a bad explanation. Worse yet, maybe you had a negative experience with a religious leader. Maybe it was a pastor, worship leader, youth leader, Sunday school teacher. And they were supposed to be something. They were supposed to be holy, and righteous, and moral. And you trusted them. And then they turned out to be anything but. And it soured your outlook by their improper application and the way they lived it out. And you see, the problem is not the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, but how it was explained and how it was applied. And I don't know if this is proper or not, but on behalf of all the Christians and behalf of all the pastors who sort of messed you around, were dishonest, distorted your view of what Christianity is, I'm so sorry. And I hope that in your future you would find it in yourself to say, you know, maybe there's more here than I heard explained. Maybe there's more to this than what I have seen lived out. And I hope that you would consider at some point accepting this good news despite the bad explanations and the poor applications you've seen in your life. In the last few minutes here, I want to read the Christmas story through another lens. You probably put your notes away. Are we finished with notes at this point? Not sure. There's a guy named John, who's a disciple of Jesus Christ, followed him for several years, saw him crucified, saw him dead, saw him buried, saw him come back to life. And for the next 30 years, he was so impacted by what he had seen. He never stopped talking about what he believed, and not just what he believed, but what he saw. I saw a dead man walking, is what he continued to say over and over. And he never recanted, never changed what he said. In fact, he was so strong in it that they eventually took him and put him on an island because he wouldn't shut up. And 30 years after the events, or more, John writes, he's getting older, says, I need to write this stuff down. He rewrites the story. He's an older man looking back, and he writes probably the most famous words that have ever been penned that probably all of us have heard or seen. Maybe everybody knows it. But John lived his whole life, and even at the end, still saw the story this way. Another point, just remember that when Jesus was on the cross, at the point of his death, he looked down, and John was there, standing next to his mother, Mary. He says, John, I want you to take care of my mom. John, I want you to treat her like your own mother. And so for the rest of his life, or until he was sent away, he cared for Mary on a daily basis. They probably had meals together, probably spent much time together. And this is just a hunch. I'm just making this part up. But I would imagine at some point, because John hadn't been around Jesus prior to about 30. So John wasn't there during the Christmas story and the birth and the whole thing. I just imagine that, I don't know, some evening over dinner, he leaned across and said, you know, Mary, that whole virgin birth thing, that whole angel thing, I mean, is that really true? Is that really how it went down? And so you need to understand that if anybody had the inside track, it was probably John. John 3:16. We can probably all quote it. For God so loved the world. I'm going to stop right there. See, that's John's way of saying, peace on earth. God's favor rests on men. It's good news for all men on whom his favor rests. And it's not just God loved the globe. It's God loved you. He loved you. He loved you. He loved me. He loved you. Individually. personally. He didn't just love certain men and women, but all men, all women, every faith, every religion, every nationality, every location. For God so loved the world that He gave. This right here, this is only the natural reaction and response to for people when we love, isn't it? I mean, when we love someone, we give them. What do you do when you fall in love? You start giving. You don't trade. You don't swap. You don't barter. We give. I mean, let's face it. This season, in 7 days, we're going to give people gifts that we don't even like. Right? I mean, we're going to give people, relatives, gifts simply because they're in town. And some of you, if you're honest, you're going to buy gifts and wrap them for people you don't even know who they're for yet, but if they show up, you don't want to not have a gift for them, so you're going to give them. If you're going to give things to people you don't even like, I'm certain that you're also going to give to people that you love. That's just what we do. And what did God give? He gave His one and only Son, the baby in Bethlehem. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes, not obeys, acts right, attends church consistently, reads their Bible every day, jumps through the hoops, obeys all the laws, but whoever believes. Now, John wasn't there in the beginning, but he was through it years later, and at the end of his life, he still was convinced this is true. John spent years with Mary and realized that God had given a son. And it was a gift. It wasn't anything John had earned, but it was given to him because God loved him as He loves you. It was a gift that was given, and John gets it literally. When you believe, the literal in the Greek is to trust in. If you trust in the fact that Jesus was a Savior and died for your sin, then whoever believes or trusts in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life means to live forever, to not die. See, the Bible says that not everybody lives forever. That eternal life is a gift. And if you don't accept Jesus, you don't live forever. God chooses to give the gift of eternal life to those that accept, believe, trust in Jesus' death on the cross as a payment for their sin. Literally, eternal life means life in the coming age. And what does that mean, Seth? You see, the Bible talks about the age that we live in, calls it this present evil age. And there is a time when Jesus is going to return that a new age will be ushered in, when all things will be made right, when death will be done away with. And that new age the Bible refers to as the kingdom of God. The Bible says that when you accept Christ, you are given the promise of life in the coming age. An age that does not end. Therefore, it is eternal life. Now, we get that not because we earned it. Not because we deserve it. God chose to give it. And He punished His Son on your behalf so that your payment for all of your mistakes and all of your transgressions and all of your mess-ups and all of your failures and all of your lies and all of your unfaithfulnesses and all of those things are paid for. Now, how do you improve on that? Well, so that's, I say I'm going to try to trade, try to barter, try to earn. God says it is not for sale. You've got to choose to receive. Now, there are three responses that you can have to this. I mean, you can take it. Or, secondly, you can keep trying to trade for it, I suppose. Hey, even if you believe, there's still something that just wants to leverage what we've done and say, well, I'm not so bad. I mean, there are other people worse than me. This year, I just hope that you can quit going there and just receive it. Because you will have peace when you accept that you have never had before. And it comes from knowing where you stand with God. Because of His gift, because of His grace. So you can take it, you can still try to trade for it, or I suppose you could just sort of, I'm still going to think about it. I mean, Seth, that sounds good.
But angels and virgins and all the supernatural, that's a real stretch for me. I'm not sure that I can sort of buy into that. I wish it were true, but I just can't get to that point. Now, if you're skeptical, I don't blame you. I mean, it's hard to believe in something that you haven't seen, especially something that's miraculous. I mean, Seth, how can I have faith in something that I can't see, that I haven't proved? And I understand. But my prayer for you, if that's where you're at, is that somewhere in your life you would meet a person who lives such a miraculous life, an amazing life, has such irresistible relationships, that they love you beyond what is ordinary, that you would at least be curious why and ask where that comes from. Because it's just possible that through that relationship, God will give you the courage to trust Him. And the good news is, if God is really as powerful as we say He is, if He really is that loving, that it is certain that He will care enough to invade your life and show up in your reality in such a way and reveal Himself to you and to get your attention. If He can't get your attention, you probably don't want to believe in Him anyway. But I would ask that in a quiet moment, that you would be willing to say, God, if you're out there, I want to know you. I want to know that you're real. And if you're true, I want to know. Help me work through these doubts that I have and tell me why. Because I promise, if you're open to God showing up in your life, He will do exactly that. Now, if you're the trading guy, sort of, you know, I trust in myself, this be myself, this is God, I trust in myself, and I trust sometimes in God, you know, because after all, doesn't God help those who help themselves? And so that's what we say, and so I'm trading back and forth. And when I'm sick, I sort of trust a little bit more on God, but you know, when I'm feeling good, I trust more on myself, and that's kind of where I'm at. When you choose to trust all in God, God gets the glory. You get the peace. And until that point, you don't have any peace. You begin to change on the inside out. Today, if this is kind of where you're at, I'm going to give you an opportunity to go from here to here. To do what the shepherds did. They heard it, they believed it, and they acted on it. You know, for some of you, maybe this is the first time you really got it. You know, Seth, I'd heard it 100 times before. Like Jen said, you know the Christmas story, but it just sort of rolls off your back. It doesn't make much sense anymore. Maybe you're at this point where, Seth, you know, I've checked into it some, and I'll flip through the channels, and I'm like, yeah, don't like that, don't like that. Don't want to look like her, don't like what he sounds like. And I'll check it later. But if you're at this point where, Seth, today it makes sense. Today's the first time. I've been trusting in my works. I've been trying to be a good person so God would love me more, that somehow it would be more acceptable, that the cosmic balance would go in my favor, that God would somehow smile on me because I've behaved, treated the wife and kids well. Today I want to go from here to here. I'm going to ask Jen and Brian to come up to sort of close this service out. If that's where you're at, I'm just going to ask you to on your communication card, you know, just maybe mark on the back, I accepted the gift. And at the end of this song, of course, we're not going to leave the people at the hairdressers without finding out how that happens. But during this song, I just ask that you would sort of contemplate the message of Christmas and the words of the song as they apply to you. And during the video, we're going to collect all of the communication cards and ask that everybody just drop one in there with your name on it. Help us, you know who is here. Get the prayer concerns, and especially to know that if you were at that point, you said, I'm not going to trust in myself anymore. I'm going to trust in God 100%. If that's where you're at, I'm going to pray a prayer. And you can pray this any way you want. You can pray it out loud if you want. You pray it in your head. You can change the words. But this is a simple walkthrough in how you receive the gift. Let's pray. Father in heaven, today, I need a Savior. I believe Jesus is a Savior for me. Today, I place all my trust in His death on the cross to pay my sin. I'm not trusting in my goodness anymore. I'm not trusting in my church attendance. I won't allow my inconsistency or my pride to keep me from approaching You. I realize it's not about me. It's about You. I believe He died for me. Today, I receive Jesus as my Savior.
Lord, thank you for giving all my sin, not expecting me to come on my own merit, and for receiving me into your family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.